So last week, we started this short little series, probably about 3 weeks. I introduced to you a book that I had read called Faith for Exiles by David Kinnaman. He's the president of the Barna Group. The Barna Group is a research firm, and they do a number of different in-depth research, both on American culture and then church culture. They've written a number of books detailing that kind of culture. Some of their book titles include You Lost Me, about the younger generation and how church has kind of grown apart, or they have grown apart from church. They've also written a book called Unchristian, about how society views followers of Jesus. And then this is their more recent one called Faith for Exiles. And what they have done is they have taken their research about our society now, with social media and the internet being so prevalent, and they've looked at the results of this, and they came up with a very profound comparison where they've compared where we are now with the digital media and the digital frontier with the ancient civilization of Babylon. And they looked specifically at the book of Daniel. He's got a book in the Old Testament written all about him. It's got his name on the title. And it's all about how the Babylonians was this anti-God culture that would go out, and they were actually used by God as judgment against the people of Israel because of their disobedience. But for the point and the purposes of this book and this series that we're looking at, the Babylonians conquered the people of Israel, and instead of destroying them completely, they took them into exile. They brought them into their sphere, their culture. And instead of doing things militarily, which they could have done, what Babylon was known for was to change the way you thought, change your culture so that you became more like them. And when you look in the very first chapter of Daniel, and they use Daniel and a few of his peers as the example, they would take these young men from Israel, and then they would put them in classes. It was like this strict regimen of, you got to eat the food we eat, drink the drinks that we drink, and you're going to learn our literature, you're going to learn our language. And in a sense, we are going to subvert your culture and so that you can be more like the Babylonians. The comparisons are very similar with social media and the internet and our lives solely revolving around screens, cell phones and tablets and TV and computer screens, where ancient Babylon, like the digital Babylon found in our screens, is a pagan but spiritual place where people go there and they seek spiritual answers, where it's hyper-stimulated. In the ancient Babylonians, it was all about being stimulated and receiving and receiving. And guess what? When we just constantly were 30 seconds, not even 30-second attention spans looking at our screens, if some tagline doesn't grab us, we're moving on to the next thing. It's so hyper-stimulated. We also see that it's so multicultural. The internet and social media has brought the world closer. And I shared the example of how I have this Oculus VR headset, and I can watch a movie with this VR headset with a guy from England on my right and a guy from Russia, or girl, you never know, on my left, and we're talking to each other live as we're all watching the same movie. And so it brings this multicultural dimension to it. Ancient Babylon was the same way. As they conquered different groups, they brought all of these different cultures into Babylon. And it's also imperial. We saw last week that Babylon in the Bible is characterized as a culture set against the purposes of God. That goes clear back to the book of Genesis, where you have the Tower of Babel. It was a man-made city, the first man-made city, and they had this pride, they had this prestige, they had this will of, oh, we're going to build this tower and be like God, or be God. It was a human society about prestige, power, and pride. And it even goes into the book of Revelation. So the very first book of the Bible to the very last book of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation, you have Babylon referenced as the culture, the society of Rome was like a Babylon. And so all the way through Scripture, you see Babylon as characterized as a culture, a society set against the purposes of God. And you can see that in screens, in the digital realm of today, looking at what we would call, and what David Kinnaman and the president of the Barna Group calls, digital Babylon, we see that screens demand our attention, don't they? They have been designed, we have been hardwired or rewired to crave whatever notification, whatever sound alerts us, we have to look at our screens. We have to consume and receive from this screen. And essentially, what we see from digital Babylon is our telephone screens, our cell phone screens, our computer screens, our tablet screens are doing quite an effective job at discipling us. Giving us the information, giving us something that we consume willingly and joyfully. And what it's doing is it is discipling us to think and behave in a certain way. So the authors look at Daniel and his book and the example and the life and this one particular story in this book of the Bible. They've used their example of when they were living in exile in the nation of Babylon to how followers of Jesus are to live in this digital Babylon. I would say probably 98% of us all have screens within our home due to Wi-Fi or some kind of a data plan. 98% probably have some kind of a screen that we turn to for information and for relating social media and that sort of thing. And so whether we like to admit it or not, according to Barna Group, we are all living in exile under the authority of this digital Babylon. We're almost, by utilizing this stuff, we are embracing the colonization, the re-changing of our worldview willingly. So when we look at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, and in fact, throughout the entire book of Daniel, but particularly Daniel chapter 1, the call went out to Daniel and his peers. We are going to train you. We are going to teach them our language, our literature, our food. They're going to eat what we eat. They're going to drink what we drink. Daniel refused to be of the culture of Babylon. He had no choice. He had to be in that culture, right? In the world. But he made the conscious decision not to be of it. In fact, he went to this leader under King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, and he says, I would rather not eat this food. Let's do a test of 10 days, and I will eat the food that I want to eat, and you can have them eat the royal choice food, and we'll see the results. And as a result, Daniel and his peers looked much healthier and much more vibrant, much more awake. It's like they ate that ginseng juice, the get rich quick or lose weight immediately kind of thing. They looked fantastic. And everybody said, whatever you're doing, that's the way to go. And so it's because they held firm to in the world but not of it, because they chose God's kingdom first, there was blessing as a result. So for 3 years, they were to be trained, they were to learn, they were to be turned from young Hebrew men into young Babylonian men. But Daniel and his peers refused to be of the Babylonian world. So what are some ways that the church, that followers of Jesus, can respond like Daniel in this age of digital Babylon? Well, there's a number of ways. Number one is experience Jesus by clearing religious clutter for the joy of Christ. For Daniel and his peers, there was all this spiritual things in Babylon that were pulling for your attention. And when you read about Daniel and his prayer life and his choice to be a man of prayer, to gather with his peers and pray together, to be of one mind toward God and his kingdom only, to choose to have joy in God. When we think of religious clutter, this subculture that survives just below the surface almost, the religious clutter is all about the individual. It's all about me. It's all about my needs and what's done for me. And phrases that pop up about discovering your identity. And you can make the destiny yours if you just listen to your heart. You've also probably heard the phrase, hey, you know what? You do you. as a way of saying, man, you're the one. You can decide what your identity is going to be. That's religious clutter. Find yourself by looking within. Here's one that I just don't understand. You know what? You just speak your truth. Speak your truth. It's true for you, but it's not so much true for me. You just speak your truth, and that's fantastic. I don't understand that. Either truth is truth, or it's just an opinion. In other words, this religious clutter, this idea of my own self, me as the center of reality, it's a fluid brand of ourselves. We're all about branding. In this social media internet world, we're all about putting our brand out there. All the pictures that we post on Facebook or Instagram, it's always the best pictures, isn't it? All the different, I mean, we created a whole new term, selfie. Can you imagine back in, well, maybe the Babylonians knew about selfies. This idea of branding has actually and also happened to Jesus. Instead of being Lord and Savior of our lives, Jesus has become a sort of brand that we can put out there as if he is the one to be your BFF. He is the one to share a selfie with. He is the one to just kind of go along to be along. He's a brand Jesus rather than Lord and Savior, the Jesus of the Gospels. It's almost as if the way that we've promoted Jesus, you know, it's, you look on a screen and in order to continue to Jesus.com, please accept these cookies. Do you accept yes or no to continue? Have you seen those on your screen? Cookies are so important. Brands don't ask too much about fans, don't ask much from their fans. In fact, it wouldn't be too much to say brands are just, we're just so happy you're here. That's all we're asking is that you're here. We're so glad you liked our page. We're so glad you shared this. We're so glad we have so many fans. When you read about the Jesus in the Gospels, when you read of what Paul has to say about his understanding of the King of Kings, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus doesn't just ask us to be fans. He doesn't just say, I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad you chose to follow me. No. Jesus asks everything from the people who follow him. In fact, you would not want, in today's church realm, you would not want Jesus to be your outreach elder. You would not want Jesus to be responsible for reaching out to the community because he would turn everybody away. Because he would say, it's really hard. I got no place to sleep, and you won't either, and it's going to be hard and smelly and stinky, and people are going to be angry at you. It's probably best if you don't come along because it's really hard. Instead of integrating themselves into the systems of Babylon and their indoctrination of their identity, when you read the book of Daniel, you see him and his peers simply waiting upon God. Trusting in him. We've been spending how many weeks even before this series in the importance of waiting upon God, trusting in his way, in his word. When stress areas came upon them, when it was given out this edict that all these soothsayers were going to be put to death, Daniel and his friends went to God in prayer. They listened for his voice, and as a result of them not being of the world of Babylon, staying in the kingdom of God, they became the conduit to express God's power. Followers of Jesus, we have the same opportunity by not giving in to digital Babylon and what they say is the right way to go, but to be the conduit to express God's power. So in that vein, another way that Christians can respond to this digital Babylon is to experience Jesus together. Everything about social media is about the individual. Your blog, your posts, your statements. You're not communicating so much as you're dictating terms to other people. And then those who dictate their terms get so bent out of shape and so offended when someone shares an opposing thought. Oh, how dare you disagree with me? And then you start calling each other names, and we get offended, and they're the evil one, and the only thing that we can do is kill them, because that's the best thing to do with people who disagree. We experience Jesus together. We don't learn to follow Jesus simply by having lots of head knowledge. Knowing what you believe and why is incredibly important. It's important to have the right beliefs. But that happens along the pathway with friends, with family, with people who love Jesus. This is recorded and evidenced all throughout Scripture. It is not done in a vacuum of one lone person following God. If you want to look at the prime example, look at Jesus and his disciples. Whenever they would do ministry, they would do it together. And then they would come back and they would huddle and they'd say, okay, let's debrief. How did that go? Sometimes ministry got so overwhelming that Jesus was like, we have to get out of here. We have to get away from the crowd. And they would go together and relax and rest and pray and discuss what was going on. So with that in mind, a statement could be made: we are to move beyond habitual church going to engaged discipleship. You receive like a sponge information, and we have all of this information and all this gathering, and it's wonderful stuff. And then it's time to turn around and then live it and do it. We've started up another session of life groups, and this is a prime opportunity to experience Jesus together. We don't do life groups simply because we want you to come to another church thing. Life groups, like our ministry teams, are designed to be one more opportunity for all of us to step into and try it out and experience it. It's so wild to think about the concept of meeting face-to-face with people and talking about something and how much anxiety that brings to us. Young people, 10 years old and younger, think of the anxiety that they're already experienced. I mean, you can read this Faith for Exiles, and they have studies that show the level of anxiety and stress due to loneliness and depression, because the kids, all that they have known is looking and communicating through screens. That we've lost the art of communication. We've lost the art of speaking, listening, and then responding to what we've heard. Not just speaking because we want to make our point, but to actively listen and respond and grow. Life Groups provides this opportunity in a very safe place where you discuss, specifically this session, what Jesus said about himself. And you look at these statements, and we have questions that are already provided where you can explore it. And then you can hear how other people think and how they hear about it and how they interpret that and how they receive it and how this helps them live. And either it comes about by, wow, I've never thought of it that way, or, wow, someone else thinks that way too. I'm not crazy. Following Christ was never to be done in a vacuum. Ministry teams are the same way. It's not a way of buffering the coffers of the church. Oh, look how great this ministry is. But ministry teams are designed to focus outward. It's designed to look at the people that they are serving. One of the areas that we're thinking about, and we're just right on the very tip of this idea and this nugget, I have a map in my church office of the Morrow County. And I went to the county engineer's office. I encourage you all to go to the county engineer's, maybe not en masse because that might be scary. Where are the people of Gilead friends? What's going on? Go to the county engineer's and ask for a county map, a big one. There are 16 townships in Morrow County. How can we reach them all? What if we took our home county of Morrow County and that became our mission field for the next 2 years, where we devoted our energy, every ministry that we have focuses and points to, we are going to reach every township of Morrow County in 2 years. How would that look? What would that look like? What is your part to play in that? More to come, I assure you. So we experience Jesus together. Keep in front of you at all times. It's the people who are impacted. And that brings glory to God. And I've shared it before about the chair team ministry. You're not simply setting up chairs, but you're praying over the chairs for the person who will sit in that chair, that they will hear from God, that the Spirit would impact them for that half hour that they sit in it. If you're making coffee as part of the coffee team, you're not just simply making a tremendous warm beverage, but you're creating a comfortable place and experience for someone who may, for the very first time, hear that God loves them unconditionally, gave of himself completely for their salvation. You are part of that. The next thing that Christians can do in this digital age of Babylon is we can redirect from brand Jesus. We get away from brand Jesus and we go toward the Jesus of the Gospels. What are we trying to accomplish here at Gilead Friends? Our mission is quite clearly to be active disciples of Jesus Christ and to make active disciples of Jesus Christ. So the question would be then, if that is our mission, are we allowing, think of just you right now, are you allowing companies or political parties or nations or different brands to guide and define your identity or how you think of Jesus? Are you allowing political parties and politicians to define who you are and how you believe? Or companies, or brands, or nations? We have to look for ways to offer deep explorations of Jesus and not just go through the motions of church attending, but to actually engage in questions that people, young people especially, and old people, are asking. They're asking these life questions: who am I really? Who is speaking into me and declaring who I am? And am I listening to those voices? You find all of these answers, all of the answers to these questions in Jesus. Who am I really? Jesus says, you are, as a follower of him, you are a child of God, fully adopted into his family. And the adoption process is one that's so invigorating. It's almost as if, you know what? God, as a heavenly parent, God chose you. God wanted you. And so brings you into the adoption process. How should I live in today's world with all these things? Following Jesus redefines the search for how we are to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Am I loved? Am I part of some bigger purpose? And in Jesus we see, as a part of the community of Jesus, we bear each other's burdens. Yes, yes, yes. You are loved by Jesus and your church community because we bear each other's burdens. And also, maybe even more importantly, we bear each other. Amen? Can I make a difference? Well, you see in Christ that Jesus has been given authority over all things, and we participate with him in the restoration of life. So our identity is deeper than the latest blog post or the Instagram story or the news report. Who we are, where we find our identity, is so much more than what Digital Babylon would tell us over and over and over again. Third thing, that we can do in response is go to church, but don't expect church going alone to bring about growing in your faith. When you read about Daniel and his peers, they felt compelled to grow in their faith. They recognized we're in a foreign place, a not so pleasant place. It's kind of hostile. And so we are going to buckle down. We are going to be one another's support group. We are going to pray with one another. Come what may, we have each other's back. They adopted habits of prayer and devotion, even in the face of when the law came down, you are not to do this anymore. Daniel and his peers said, we're not listening. Our devotion is to God himself first. So going to church, but not expecting church going to be the answer to growing in your faith. Here's an example. Imagine you want to become a painter. You want to grow in your painting skills. How many of you, by a show of hands, to see you're still awake, how many of you have ever attempted to paint something? Some of you have never painted before? Okay. Full transparency. Being a painter was the only job I have ever been fired from. That tells you about my skills. Imagine you want to grow as a painter. You want to learn. You want to become this just great painter. If nothing else, you just want to grow as a painter. And so you go to a home improvement store and you find the paint aisle. And you go to that aisle and you stand there and you look at all the paints and you study the paints for 5 years. For 5 years, every week, you go to the home improvement store and you study the paints and you look at them and you admire the colors, the tints, the hues. And every once in a while, someone will join you in the aisle and you'll talk about painting environments and experiences and talk about the different paints and the colors that you like and the colors that they like and the colors, oh, that's not so much with this. And then they go about their way. You might even go so far as to attend a painting class at the store, watching the so-called experts mix the paint and apply the paint. And oh, how wonderful they are doing with the painting. At the end of 5 years, guess what? You are still not a painter. Because all you've done is gone and looked at the paints. There are critical elements to growing in your faith that include belief, that include practice, that include a passion for this faith that you claim. Making the decision to be a follower of Jesus is the biggest decision any person can make. It will literally change your life, change the trajectory of your life. However, that is merely the beginning of the most important thing any of us can ever do. It cannot stop with just making the decision to follow Jesus. Now it's, I am following Jesus. It is an active thing. The ancient Hebrews word for belief was an action word. It meant, I am now going to respond in this way. So Digital Babylon demands our attention. It's very effective at making disciples and followers of Jesus, like Daniel and his followers and his peers. We can respond in a counter-cultural way. Will you stand with me as we close? As we think about Digital Babylon, as we think about screens, what you're not hearing from me is destroying your cell phones. You're not hearing me say, smash your computers or your television screens. Daniel and his peers, they lived in Babylon. And there were some tremendous results of what Daniel and his peers did as a result of being in Babylon that they wouldn't have done had they been in Judah. And so there's something that God can do through his people by being in the world, but not of it. As we pray, may our collective prayer be, God, guide us, guide me, direct me. Reveal where the pressure is coming to adopt a Babylonian mindset, worldview, and may we respond in a more Christ-like manner, like Daniel and his peers, where we say, this is where I plant my flag, and this is who I profess as the author and perfecter of my identity, of who I am. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, we recognize the pressure and the draw to internet, to social media, to the screens, the wonders of communication and connection that can take place, the speed at which we can connect. Father, while we are living in this type of society, bring to mind Daniel and his peers. Maybe direct us to read from that book the first few chapters of Daniel and how he responded and how his friends responded when pressured to compromise on their integrity, compromise on maybe taking a step outside of your kingdom. Father, may we ultimately look to Jesus Christ as a man, as a person, as a Son of God who came from the heavenly realm, included himself in this sinful world, and saved it. How we are to live, the decisions we are to make. We ask for your Spirit's guidance in all of these things, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As you go, two tables, life group tables, share table for the new and interesting, and then at 1 o'clock we will see you at Mosier Pond for some more church fun. We'll see you then.